As we approach the end of another week, I imagine you are looking forward to spending some time relaxing this weekend. But that kind of rest is only temporary, because there's another Monday just around the corner. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg takes us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, to describe the only source of lasting peace. He's titled the message, Rest for Your Souls, and we begin today with prayer.
Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior, and make the book live to me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In turning now to this fourth chapter, and particularly to these first 13 verses, there is one question which ought to be immediately apparent to us, and one that any honest seeker will be caused to ask. In making inquiries of the text, which is how we learn from it, we will be forced to ask the question, to what does the writer refer when he mentions God's rest? He has been quoting from the Old Testament in relationship to this, as you will see in the 11th verse of chapter 3. He has been making application of it in the remainder of what he's had to say. And indeed, in the first 13 verses of chapter 4, he addresses this issue of rest some 13 times. It is possible to approach our Bibles in the kind of fashion which simply sets aside, as it were, some of the difficulties and challenging portions and moves immediately to a form of devotional application. And that is not wrong. It's certainly not always wrong, but it almost always breeds a group of people who begin to view their Bibles not so much as that which has been provided for our instruction and for the demanding use of our minds in its consideration, but instead breeds a group of people who tend to read their Bibles looking for little nuggets and blessed thoughts. And of course, the Bible is full of many blessed thoughts, but it is possible for us to pick them out, as it were, totally without the context of what the Bible is saying, thereby building a compendium of devotional truth without ever understanding the framework in which these truths are set. And so this morning, before I get to the points of application, I need to address with you the very question that I have raised. What is then this issue of God's rest? And if we were describing it in terms of a diagram or mathematically, we might put it up as a kind of Venn diagram, those interlocking circles, which at the points of intersection where they all have an overlap, you come to the essential element of the truth that is being conveyed. And that is exactly what I want to try and show you. What then is this rest, or how does the writer refer to it for our help? Well, first of all, clearly the rest to which he is referring, at one level, refers to the experience of a certain group of people many, many years before, who, having made their journey through the wilderness, made it into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. There were many who did not, as we've seen in chapter 3, but there were some who accompanied Joshua and Caleb and finally made entry into the promised land. And as they were going through that period of their lives, one of the things that would be uppermost in their thinking and in their conversation would be the prospect of their entering into the rest, the promised rest which God had provided for them. And when you read the opening chapters of the Bible, the first five books in particular, you find this emphasis a recurring theme. For example, in Deuteronomy 25, when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess. That's Deuteronomy 25:19. And this notion would have been pervasive in that group. The context would be that they had known what it was for their forefathers to have been liberated from the bondage of Egypt. They had been told very clearly that they were heading towards the promised land, that they were looking forward to a day when all of the battles and the ravaging elements of the experience in the wilderness were behind them, and they would enter into the rest that God had promised. And some of them entered into that rest. But even in that rest, it was only a shadow of the rest to which the writer is referring here. Even those who experienced Canaan, experienced the promised land, did not experience the totality, the fulfillment of that which was foreshadowed in their immediate historical context. Now, we need be in no doubt about that, because in the 8th verse, you have this stated clearly. Says the writer, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. In other words, if that's all there was, then there was no reason for God to speak through the psalmist in the 95th Psalm many years after the experience of settlement in the promised land, and for God continually to be speaking about a rest which still awaited the people of God. So, the experience in Canaan was a shadow of that which was still coming. And that is part and parcel of the way he refers to it. That would be one of the circles in the first circle in the Venn diagram. Secondly, we have to say that this notion of rest is directly related to the rest of God following his work of creation. Now again, we can say that because the Bible says it. Verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, and he quotes the Old Testament again. And then he says, and yet God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. And then he quotes from the book of Genesis about resting from his work on the seventh day. Now, there are a number of things which are important that the writer makes us aware of. First of all, that God's rest has been available from the time that creation was completed. In other words, it even predated the Exodus from Egypt. This rest of God, which is something far bigger than was experienced in Canaan, this rest was actually the rest which he himself enjoyed having completed creation. Now, this is quite a thought to get our heads around, but it is helpful in seeking to understand the nature of the rest to which the writer refers. When God ceased from the work of creation, he could legitimately rest because there was nothing that needed to be added to what he had done. When he looked at the work of creation, he considered it and he saw that everything was very good. Everything was exactly in its place. If you can imagine being given the responsibility of tidying your room, and your parents come down, or someone comes down and says, well, it looks fairly tidy on the outside. Now, let me just begin to open one or two drawers, or let me open one or two closets. This is a whole nother level of tidiness. And you have managed to jam stuff away from view, and you've got the remote control, and you're now watching TV. You're resting following the completion of your work. And somebody comes down, opens a few drawers, opens a couple of closets, and says, back on your feet, your work is not yet completed. You've hardly begun. Now, when everything is absolutely in place, when they're all hanging in the right way, when they're all folded in the way that we prescribed, then you can legitimately sit. Until that time, your work is not done. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the untidy. But in God's work of creation, he can legitimately take time to rest. It was the rest from the completion of a task. It was the rest from the accomplishment of a purpose. It was not a gateway to idleness. Indeed, those of you whose minds are thinking ahead may well be recalling the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, where in speaking to those around him, he says, my Father is always at work, and to this very day, and I too am working. Well, says somebody, how is God resting and working? Well, because the rest at the end of creation was an expression of the fact that everything was absolutely taken care of. Now, the reason that this is important is because it gives us an insight into another dimension of what this rest really means. In commentating on this part of it, Jeffrey Wilson, an English commentator, says, God established the pattern upon which man's life was to be built. By following the cycle of his creative activity with his day of rest. I want you to try and think this through with me, because this is an alien thought in American Christianity. In the rhythmical succession of 6 days of work and one ensuing day of rest in each week, we see the principle on which the life of humanity has been constructed. In this way, man is reminded that life is not an aimless existence, but that a goal lies beyond. So God constructs the universe and makes it absolutely perfectly, and then rests, purposefully pauses. And in that creative ordinance, is, says this commentator, and I believe him to be touching reality and helpfulness, in that, he says, is actually the framework, the rhythmic cycle that is intended for all of humanity. Therefore, when humanity denies the existence of a creator God and breaks the link between a personal God and his creation, then they will inevitably deny any significance to the days of creation. They will inevitably deny any rhythmic cycle that is part and parcel of the structure of humanity. And they will thereby find themselves in the seasickness of a world without purpose, where every day runs into every other day ad nauseam. They will find that Hamlet was right when he looks out on his world and he says, how weary, stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me all the uses of this life. Because it's just another manic Monday. It's just another lousy Wednesday. It's just another boring Sunday. And that's where our friends and neighbors live their lives. And sadly, that's where many Christians live their lives. They never have understood that God, from the very origin of creation, has established a principle and a pattern by which life works. All work and no rest doesn't simply make Jack a dull boy, but makes him a sad and futile creature. And so today, our malls are open. Our newspaper presses are flying. Everything is going in the great rampant quest for material prosperity. And the notion that the loom would be silenced, or that the farmer would cease from his toil, or that the fishing boats would be gathered into the harbor, that's an anachronism. That's a silly old idea. No, no, says the writer. It's the very rhythmic cycle upon which humanity has been ordered, and we have deviated from it to our great distress and discomfort. Now, it's not my purpose to unpack this, but I want to give you a little flavor for it. I want to give you one or two roads down which you may go and run for a while by yourselves in your own study and follow these things through. Does it matter the way in which I enter into God's rest on the Lord's day? Does it matter that I am fastidious about these things? Has there been a time in the past in the United States of America where life was different in relationship to these things? Absolutely. Why? Because of a view of the world. And where did the view of the world come from? It came from the Scriptures. That God is in his heaven. But when there is no God in his heaven, when American capitalism has embraced the empty philosophies of Dostoevsky, when God is dead, all things are permissible. And since he is dead, it's a matter of passing import whether we pay attention to his day, his son, his word. or his anything. Then you see it becomes a consumer thing. Well, I think I'm interested in this. I'd like to try a little of this. But there's no sense of oughtness under the God who had rested from his work of creation. Now, advancing that, in verse 9, it is actually referred to as a Sabbath rest. And again, this is not my purpose this morning to camp on this, but I found this very, very intriguing. Indeed, it has taken up most of my days trying to understand this. And let me quote to you, because if I try and say this, it'll take much longer and won't be as good. Says this individual, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance which placed the day of rest at the end of 6 days of work. But when Adam sinned, it became impossible for man to attain the rest of God by his own efforts. Therefore, this now required nothing less than a second creation. And by keeping the Sabbath on the first day of the week, which is established in the dying and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God gladly acknowledge that their entrance into this rest depends entirely upon the redemptive achievement of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are looking like, all right, I understand that. So here it is. How did we get the rest of the Sabbath on the seventh day? Because God established it. In his work of creation, he made possible and established the pattern for man to rest. Sin enters into the world, man does not rest. Whatever you might say about humanity, it's not tranquility that represents it. It's not restfulness that represents it. So the dust of death is settled upon all of humanity, and man can now no longer enjoy this day of rest. So it demands a very new creation. God, who let light shine out of darkness in the work of creation, says Paul to the Corinthians, has made the light shine into your hearts in the knowledge of the Son of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes possible for us, by his redemption, the rest for our souls. By creation, he establishes the principle of physical rest. And by redemption, he establishes the possibility of spiritual rest. As God ceases from his work, so in believing in the Lord Jesus, because that's what it says in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. In order to believe, what do we have to do? We have to cease from our own work. I cannot work my soul to save. See, men and women are striving to find the answers to the questions that never cease in their lives. They're even enlisting spirituality, not knowing whatever it might mean, as a means to that end. And says the Bible, if we would enter into the rest which is possible for us by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, then we need to cease from our work and we need to trust in Christ alone. Now, all the way through my studies, I kept thinking of one particular statement regarding this, and your mind may already have gone to it. And I said to myself, I have a sneaking suspicion that the answer to this rest question, you know, where you put all the Venn diagrams, where they come together, so that you've got, well, it had to do with Canaan, and it had to do with God's rest from creation, and it has to do with a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Where does it all come together? Where does the book of Hebrews come together? In the person of Jesus Christ and in his work. Therefore, it would be no surprise to us if we could go to the words of the Lord Jesus and find one encapsulating statement as to the essential nature of this rest. And I believe you can, and that's Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, where Jesus looks out on the people and he says to them, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What is this rest to which the writer speaks? Well, it is foreshadowed in Canaan. It is related to the rest of God in creation. It has something to do with the Sabbath principle for the people of God, but it ultimately finds its apex in the experience of the rest which comes for our souls. Men and women this morning, all across our city, long for rest, long for peace. And the writer says, it is those of us who have believed, who have trusted in Christ, who enter into this rest. Have you entered into this rest? Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's actually a final circle in the Venn diagram which goes beyond the immediate experience of discovering that rest. And that is where John, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 14, describes the experience of those who have died in the Lord. And he says of them, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Isn't it interesting how many people talk about folks going to their rest? You go to somewhere and someone has recently passed away, and someone will say, well, they're at rest now. Now, I don't usually get into a dialogue theologically at this point. I usually just nod my head or just go, Because in my heart, I'm saying, I sincerely hope so. See, men and women think that they can live all their lives with a disregard for God, spurn his invitation to discover rest for their souls, abuse his day, disclaim his word, die and enter into their rest. The Bible holds out no such hope.
A cautionary reminder from Alistair Begg in a series called Fix Our Eyes on Jesus. Alistair will continue his study next week on Truth for Life. In the meantime, if you'd like to catch up with previous messages or dig deeper in this series, you'll find the entire study is easily accessible on the Truth for Life mobile app. As you listen on the app, you can save your favorite messages or pause wherever you are and then come back to finish listening later. Plus, you can now read full-length devotionals on the Today tab in the app or access the complete ESV Bible on the menu at the bottom of the page. If you're not listening through the app today, learn more at truthforlife.org/the app or simply search for Truth for Life in your app store. We are thrilled that we're able to make this teaching available free of charge on so many different listening platforms. And that's because of listeners like you who have given generously to cover the technology and production costs. Thank you for your giving. And to show our appreciation for your support today, we want to invite you to request a wonderful book that our entire team is excited to offer. It's a brand new edition of John Bunyan's beloved Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. It tells the enduring tale of a man who is navigating temptation and danger on his journey to the celestial city. It's a brilliant allegory that mirrors every Christian's journey on the road to eternal life. Ask for your copy of The Pilgrim's Progress when you give today at truthforlife.org/donate. One final reminder, you're invited to watch Alistair teach from the pulpit at Parkside Church on Sundays when our service is streamed live. This is a great way to supplement worship time in your local church. To see if Alistair will be teaching this weekend, you can check the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. Hope you have a great weekend. Hope you can relax a little bit. And then join us on Monday. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.